257, look and live. All right, folks, it's about that time. We're going to go ahead and get started this evening. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you will, grab a seat and find a hymnal. Our first hymn for this evening will be 257, Look and Live. Hymn number 257, 257, Look and Live.
I have a message from the Lord, hallelujah, the message unto you I give. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah, is only that you look and live. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and recorded in his word, hallelujah, is only that you look and live. I've a message full of love, hallelujah, a message, oh my friend, for you. There's a message from above, hallelujah, Jesus said it and I know 'tis true.
Amen. We'll open this evening with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this night to gather together to sing praises unto you and to hear preaching from your word. God, I just pray that you would be with us for the service, that everything would be done decently and in order. And I know there are many families that are out that have been ill these last couple days or this last week, and I just pray that you would be with them and strengthen them and help heal them. So that we can greet them once more when they show back up and just know that, you know, we miss them, and we pray that you would just bless them in whatever they're dealing with at this time. Lord, I just pray that you would be with Pastor this evening for the preaching, that you'd be with us also for the song service, and incline your ear to us as we continue to sing praises to your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, for the next hymn this evening, turn if you would to 404, When the Battle's Over. 404, When the Battle's Over. Another fan favorite tonight. 404.
Let's sing. Am I a soldier of the cross of Father? We shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown. Wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown, yes! We shall wear a crown, yes! We shall wear a crown, and when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown, and when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Sure, I must fight if I would pray, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown, yes! We shall wear a crown, yes, we shall wear a crown, and when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown, and when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem.
Amen. Good singing this evening.
Thank you all so much for being at Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, Brother Cameron or Brother Fur can pass you one. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage, John, 1 John 2. And inside, we have our service, soul winning times, and the church stats. Also, the 5th Sunday Fellowship, November 6th, is a barbecue. So if you'd like to bring a dessert or a side to share, that would be encouraged. Also, continue to pray for the Reeds who are expecting. Pray for upcoming events. We have the Mid-City Soul Winning Marathon, also November 5th. And it's going to be meeting at Ray Trent Park. Also, the details are kind of there as far as where you're meeting, what time, and soul winning and lunch and everything like that. So if you'd like to participate, Wednesday, November 23rd, we're not going to have our normal Thursday service. Instead, we're going to have it on Wednesday. And so if you'd like to participate, it'll be a pie fellowship. Make sure to just kind of tell everybody, remind them. Wednesday, November 23rd, we're going to shift that service. Friday, December 9th is the Christmas caroling. Upcoming guest preaching, I'll be preaching Thursday again, December 1st. So, and that's probably going to be the only other time I'm coming for the end of this year. So just for this year, did want to try and make up for some from past times. So I've been coming a little bit more often, but at the beginning of the next year, we'll probably kind of go back maybe about a 6-week rotation or something like that, and mix it in with some Sunday mornings, some Thursday evenings, and everything like that. But it's definitely been nice coming up here on some Thursdays and getting to see you guys and preach for you. I heard that there was a lot of hot air here recently with your chili cook-off, but everybody did survive, and so that's good. And congratulations to the Reeds for winning, so that's exciting, all right. But I did hear there was beans in the chili, so obviously the judges were corrupted, and hopefully one day they'll learn. But other than that, it's exciting to be up here and see you guys. We do have our prayer list. It's a separate thing. So we just kind of go over that and just pray for those that are mentioned. We have the Gilham family. If you just pray for them, pray for Elizabeth Dexheimer, who is Brother Reed's mother. Miss Hall, we're praying for her medical testing. Brother Cartwright, praying for him and his family. Praying for Kelly Paul, who is Miss Emily's aunt. She has a surgery to move mass on lungs. When is that surgery?
It was supposed to be Monday, but then it got pushed back.
Just sometime soon, maybe. Okay, so we'll be praying for her surgery. Also pray for the Quadges, who are planning on moving soon. Pray for the Dillmans. Miss Dillman is recovering for surgery. Pray for Brother Pendleton. He's a friend from another church, Faithward Baptist Church. And he's been struggling with brain cancer, and so we've been praying for him and his family. He has several little children, and so we're praying for him. Pray for Brother Hall for his leg. Praying for Jim Bushfield, which is James Perry's boss. He's been really wanting to get this guy saved, and so we definitely want to keep praying for him. And pray for our foreign evangelists, Matthew Stuckey and Brother Kevin Sepulveda. Our church has helped out Brother Stuckey a few times, and he's a out of Verity Baptist Church. He's in the Philippines. I think he has multiple churches that are going there. But I know Brother Matthew Stuckey. I've met him, and he's a friend and a really good guy, someone that really loves the Lord, a lot of zeal. And so it's definitely somebody that we should be praying for. They definitely have some hardships over there that we don't have to experience. And I know COVID was really hard on people in the Philippines. They made a lot of restrictions, made it where people can't leave their houses and stuff like that. And so they've definitely had it harder, but continue to pray for them. And they get a lot of people saved. The Philippines is a very receptive area, and so they're getting a lot of people saved, and it's great to just continue to pray for them. And appreciate also prayers for your pastor and our family. We're doing really good. Wife's doing great. The kids are doing really well. And so definitely thanks for praying for us as well. We'll say a quick word of prayer as a church family for those that we mentioned. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this evening. Thank you so much for giving us this time to meet it together, to sing praises unto you, to hear the word of God being preached. I pray that you would just bless our church services, bless our family here. Also, please help our church family that's not be able to make it here tonight. Please help our church family that's struggling with health concerns. I pray that you could just help them, just deliver them, give them peace during their affliction, give them a speedy recovery. Please help our friends and family that need to be saved, that you would just soften their hearts, that the word of God would ring in their ears, and that they would have a desire to be converted, and that some soul winner would be brought in their life to preach them the gospel, and that they could believe. I pray that you'd also just help our friends from abroad that are trying to reach the lost of the gospel, that you'd give them open doors, that you'd be with them and strengthen them as they make sacrifice to serve you in a foreign country, that you would be with them and strengthen them and help them to understand the importance of their work and to see many people saved. I thank you for all that you give us, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's go to our third song, 224, Showers of Blessing. Song 224, Showers of Blessing.
All right, 224, Showers of Blessing. Get there myself. 224, there shall be showers of blessing.
Let's sing. There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again, over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing, around us are falling, but for the showers we plead, there shall be showers of blessing. Send them upon us, O Lord. Rent to us now a refreshing. Come then now on earth thy word. Showers of blessing. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling. But for the showers we plead, there shall be showers of blessing. Oh, that today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing, now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead.
Amen. As the offering plates are being passed around, turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter number 3. Revelation chapter number 3.
Revelation chapter number 3. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible reads, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write unto upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the church, and unto the angel of the church of Laodicea, of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray at this time that you would just fill Pastor Shelley with your Holy Spirit. Lord, you would help him to preach with boldness. Lord, I pray that the congregation here would keep distractions to a minimum. Lord, that we'd be attentive to the Word of God. And we leave here with a mentality to change things that need to be changed. And we love you and thankful for all that you do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. So we're in. This on. In Revelation chapter number 3, we have the second grouping of churches here listed, and there's seven churches which are in Asia that the Lord Jesus Christ wants John to write to and kind of give them different instructions. And in the middle section, there's a church, the Church of Philadelphia, that he's writing to. And something kind of really stuck out in this chapter to me as I was reading with my children. We read a chapter of the Bible most evenings, every evening basically that I'm there before we go to bed, and we were in Revelation, and we were reading Revelation 3 a couple nights ago, and there was a phrase here that kind of just stuck out to me. But I want to kind of read a few verses here, and we'll kind of talk about it. It says in verse 7 again, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." Now, you know, as you read the Bible over and over, and you see different things throughout your life, I feel like God sometimes allows you to see things differently based on your life circumstances. And as you experience Christianity and you're a doer of the work, certain things are going to jump off the page at you a little bit more than others. And the phrase that jumped off at the page at me as I was reading this to my children is where it says, "Thou hast a little strength." And why that really jumped out to me is just there's just days, you know, and especially of late, where sometimes I just feel like I just only have a little strength. You know, and really, where does that come from? It's kind of like just the idea of just being it's kind of tired or weary or faint, or just you feel like you've been putting a lot of effort or energy towards something, but it's just not going the way that you expect it, or things are taking longer than you wanted them to take. And so through that experience, your strength can somewhat lessen or weaken. So to the point where you have less strength than you had before. You know, you started out maybe with more energy, more strength, but over time, going through the battle, going through the race, going through the fight, you get to a point where you have a little strength. So I don't think that he's trying to say anything negative here. He's not saying like, oh, you guys are bad because you have a little strength or you're weak or something like that. It's kind of more in the context of, you know, you've been in the fight, you've been battling, you've been going through hardships, and as a result of that, you only have a little bit of strength right now. But what he wants them to do with that little strength, as we keep reading, says in verse 9, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast, which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." And what I see here is he's saying, hey, I know you only have a little bit of strength here, but just what you do have, what strength you do have, just hold that fast. You know, what you do have, just cling, just hang on so that nobody takes your crown. No one can get that away from you. Now, of course, we understand that the crowns are a symbol of reward in heaven. It's not going to heaven. You know, going to heaven was a free gift. Going to heaven was not something you had to hold fast to. Going to heaven was not something that depended upon your works, effort, or being faithful unto the end. That, according to the scripture, is different. Of course, the Bible instructs us to strive to enter, you know, strive to please the Lord, and of course to work hard, and that he's not forgetful to forget our work and labor and love, and God's not unfaithful to forget our work and labor and love, as Hebrews chapter 6 says. So, of course, there's a lot of instruction of enduring unto the end and working hard and working out your own salvation, these type of concepts. But that's for a reward. That's not for going to heaven. But, of course, when we're talking to a church, we're talking to a group of people that are already on the way to heaven. We're talking to everybody that's already saved. So he's saying, hey, there's something else on the table here, not just heaven. We're talking about crowns here. And in order to get that crown, you need to hold that fast and not let someone take that crown from you. Now, of course, when they take that crown from you, it's not like they get it. It's simply in the context of the fact that you're allowing the enemy to stop you from attaining unto the goal that the Lord has before you, the reward that God wants you to have. And, of course, we, in the Bible, are commanded to hold fast in a lot of regards. But one of those is simply, really, to get this crown that God wants us to get. Look at verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So he's saying, you guys, if you can stand strong now, I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple of in the new heaven and the new earth. And a pillar is kind of a representative of something that supports, holds things up, is a critical element of the foundation. And so he's saying, you do this now, you're going to be greatly rewarded in heaven. You're going to be put in a position of high importance and of high value, because if you can stay strong now, of course he's going to want you to be in that position. Think about if you're going to build something, you don't want your columns to be weak. You don't want your columns to buckle under pressure. You know, what's the point of a column is to be able to hold things up whenever there's a lot of weight put on them. And so kind of this picture is, if you can hold on now, even with whatever little strength you have, I'll make you a pillar in the kingdom of heaven, and you're going to get that crown. And so there's a correlation here to you being faithful now and what you're going to end up receiving in heaven. Now, let's look in this chapter still, because there's other places I want to look, but the title of my sermon this evening is just Hold Fast. Look at verse 3, Hold Fast. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Now, this is the church in Sardis, and he's trying to commend them on some things, but, you know, at the same time, he's saying ultimately they have a name that they live, but they're dead. So they used to do some great things in the past, but now they're kind of a dead church. But he's trying to tell the people that are still there, hey, you know what? You still need to just hold fast. But what are they holding fast to? Verse 3, remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. So what is it that they're really holding fast to? It's they're holding fast to the things that they've received and heard. And what is that that you've received and heard? Well, it's doctrine. You know, it's going to be the Word of God. It's going to be the beliefs that you have, and of course, doctrine's a really important thing for a church to hold on to. Go backwards to chapter 2 and look at verse 25. Chapter number 2, and look at this. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Now, what's the context? Look at verse 24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. So he's rebuking this other church in Thyatira, and he's saying, hey, you guys have this bad doctrine in your church. But the people that don't have the bad doctrine, the ones that have the good doctrine, you guys need to hold fast to what you have. You need to stick with what you've got, what you've been instructed, what you've been taught. And if there's seven churches, not shortly after Jesus Christ was on this earth, already having all kinds of problems and doctrinal issues and everything, why would I think 2,000 years later we wouldn't have doctrinal issues?
You know, if they're having doctrine issues this close to when Christ was on the earth, and they're not even removed from the very apostles that gave them the doctrine, and they're already screwed up, then how much more likely is it that churches today would have doctrinal issues? The churches today would have fights over their beliefs and the doctrine, and people would bring in false doctrine, and the churches are trying to be told, hey, you need to hold on to that doctrine you've already received. You need to hold on to what you've been given. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. So I have 3 points this evening of things that the Bible's telling us to hold fast to. But the first one is just doctrine. We need to, as a church, hold fast to doctrine. And of course, you know, at times this could be something that you have a little strength on, in the sense that you're just so frustrated having to tell people the same thing just over and over and over again, and you're just like, why do we have to keep bringing this up? You know, why do you always have to bring up the Trinity? Or, you know, why do you have to preach another sermon on salvation by faith? Or why do you have to preach another sermon on the King James Bible? Or why do you have to preach another sermon on men and women roles? Or why do you have to, you know, it's like, why do you have to just constantly do this? And it's like, because there's a real fight out there. And even if I only have a little bit of strength, it's like, I feel like I've already preached this 1,000 times. I don't want to preach that again. It's like, just do it anyways. Just hold fast. Now, what does it mean to hold fast anyways? It means to remain securely adhered. To remain securely adhered. Or to remain determined, stalwart, and unyielding. I like that, unyielding. It's like, hey, when are you going to change doctrines, Pastor Shelley? Never. Oh, man, are you going to preach on the Sodomites again? Yes. Well, when are you going to change on that? I'm unyielding. It's like, you know, what about the Jews? Unyielding. You know, it's funny to me. It's like Elon Musk recently took over Twitter, and he had gone on all these interviews, and he's talking about how it's going to be this free speech, you know, platform, and he loves absolute free speech. And he, like, criticized, I think it was Hillary Clinton. Hillary Clinton had posted something about this, like, Paul Pelosi shenanigans or whatever. And he, like, fact-checked it, and he's like, well, here's an article saying something different. Well, then, like, a few hours later, he just deletes it. And then because Twitter's been taken over, there's all these people expressing unpopular opinions about the Jews, okay? And so all these Jewish organizations are freaking out, and they got on there and they said, hey, if Elon doesn't start censoring this, he's going to face dire consequences. And then you know what he did? He, like, had a conference call with all the Jews and said, oh, we're going to make sure everything's fine. And, of course, you know, the main person that's in charge of his content moderation, some guy like Yoel Roth or something, I don't know what you call it. He's a homosexual Jew. So I'm like, I'm sure that Twitter's going to change real good. You know, it's going to become a real free speech platform. New IFB content shared everywhere. I mean, this stuff is just going to be, it's like, it's a joke, folks. And, you know, he's not unyielding. You know, the only platform that seems to be unyielding at this point is Gab, which I don't know if Torba, the owner of that, saved or not, but at least he's just said, like, I would rather shut down Gab than ever take orders from the ADL. And I was just like, amen. He said, and he called them the Synagogue of Satan, too. He used the right name for them, you know, not their little acronyms. It's interesting how the devil always likes acronyms, you know, ADL, AIDS, you know, CIA, FBI, whatever. It's just like all of their little acronyms, LGBT, whatever. It's just like, why do you always like acronyms? Because you want to hide from who you really are. The Synagogue of Satan, the SOS, all right? That's what the real acronym is. But to be hold fast means that you're not going to change. You know, here's a good word for it, steadfast, right? But again, being steadfast, you know, doesn't always give you the same imagery as holding fast, you know? And fast can mean like tight or close. That's kind of what the meaning of fast means. To hold fast means you're on something close, tight, secure. You're not going to get away from it. So it's like we want to grip tight on all the right doctrines. We want to have a tight grip on the Trinity. We want to have a tight grip on salvation by faith. We want to have a tight grip on this King James Bible. You know, we want to have a tight grip on all the doctrines. No matter how little strength we have, all of it we want to just put on the right doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 3. For the time will come when they will not, what? Endure sound doctrine. Why is it important for us to hold fast in the doctrine? Because many people want to let go of doctrine. Why do they want to let go of doctrine? Because it's a fight. Doctrine, there will always be a fight on doctrine. And of course, the people that have let go the biggest are the non-denominational churches. I mean, the non-denominational has basically said, we don't want to hang on to doctrine. Whatever, just let it go, and we'll just all come and worship together. You got an NIV, HIV, whatever, you know, we'll just all come together, and we'll all sing Kumbaya, and just make sure you tithe. You know, that's pretty much the only doctrine that they're really strong on. You know, as long as you got your feet in the money bucket. In fact, we're going to pass around a couple times, because we got the tithe, and then we've got the offering, and then we got the building offering, and then we got the extra special bonus offering, if you want to do that, you know, if you want to feel really special. You know, and we got a tithing booth outside, and the coffee shop, buy a coffee, and buy a t-shirt, and come to our conference, it's $25 to get through the door. You're just like, what is this place? You know, it's not church. What's the one thing they're emphasizing? Money. And of course, you see, you reap what you sow. If our church only focuses on money and buying stuff and whatever, you know what we'd have? A giant, huge, beautiful building. I mean, hey, they're reaping what they sow. What is it that they sow? Money, 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 money. And then what do they have? They have the beautiful building, giant campus. I mean, everything you could ever want from a financial perspective, they got. But that's the only thing they're going to reap. They're going to only reap a vain building filled with vain people that care about nothing other than money. And, you know, that's not the Christianity that we want. We want to go to a church that's holding fast to doctrine, not your pocketbook, not to the tithe, not to making sure, hey, this person who's rich but causing problems in our church, we got to keep him around. It's like, no. I don't care how much money you're bringing into the church. Get out if you're not going to hold to the same doctrine that we're going to hold to. Go, if you would, to Titus, just to the right, or you might even be on the same page, Titus chapter 1, look at verse number 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So according to the Bible, one of the instructions unto a pastor is someone who's willing to hold fast the faithful word as he's been taught. And that reminds me of that church where it talks about what you've received and heard. Because, you know, when it comes to doctrine, we don't have to go and invent the wheel. You know, the wheel's already been invented. We simply embrace the wheel. We simply embrace the doctrine. You know, our church is not a church that just, we're going to discover all these new doctrines and these new philosophies and everything. No. Our church is based on the stuff we've already been given, and we just received it, and we just want to hold on to what we've received. We're not here to do something different. We're not here to do something new. I know sometimes our church gets labeled a new IFB church, and I struggle with that term because, honestly, a lot of it's not, I'm not really trying to do anything new. I'm trying to hold fast to what was already been done. But I don't mind the name because, you know, a name, it is what it is, right? We're trying to reinvent ourselves. That's fine. And we're trying to do some things that are new, but they're not really new in a timeline sense. They're only new because no one else has been doing it for a while. You know, it's new to us. It's like a used car. It's new to you, but it's still a used car, right? And it's like, this might be a new doctrine to you, but it's a used doctrine. It's something that's historically been passed down and given from generation to generation, from Baptist to Baptist, and now we have it. And so faith cometh, you know, faith is delivered from faith to faith, you know, and we put our faith in the doctrines that have been handed down. I don't believe there's any doctrine that I believe that did not exist before I was born. There's no teaching that I have that I could say, you know what, no one's taught this. No one's ever taught this before Pastor Shelley. I don't believe that. I'm unaware of that. And I wouldn't even believe it if you told me. Every single thing, even things that I thought, you know, that's kind of unique, new. And then I would look it up and I'm like, oh, other people believe that. You know, I was studying out the timing of the Passover a long time ago. And then I went and looked online. Tons of people had the exact same information I did. And I'm just like, okay, well, you know, I'm not reading a different Bible than they're reading. You know, we all have the same Holy Spirit. We all have the same King James Bible. And the truth is not limited to one person's private interpretation. We should all be able to come to the same conclusions based in Scripture. What's important is not, you know, trying to figure out what to believe. It's hanging on to what we've already been given. You know, it's not really hard to figure out what's right. What's hard is some people deciding to cling to that which is right. You know, it's like, it's not hard to figure out the King James Bible is the only legit Bible you should be using in English. But a lot of people want to let go of that fight. A lot of people don't want to adhere to that. Oh, it's archaic. You know, it's not archaic. Oh, the speaketh and mean thous and these and whatever. And it's just like, okay, well, learn a few new words, right? I mean, at some point you have to learn a few words anyways. Even if you use an NIV, what is Syrtisands? You know, I've never walked up and down the street and people are telling me what Syrtisands are or Sheol or any of these other words that the modern versions use. They always bring up, oh, the King James has hard words. Well, what about your hard words? You know, why is your hard word list better than my hard word list? And in fact, pretty much every modern dictionary, you can find every King James Bible word in. I mean, they're going to be, and in fact, you know, I was doing some vocabulary research. I was looking up, like, words that they have in the SAT or these type of things. A lot of them are King James Bible words. When I was doing research for our spelling bee, and you look at the hard words that they're using for some of those, it's just a lot of Bible words that they're using. And I'm just thinking, like, what? It's because this is the standard. This is like an English vocabulary standard, grammar standard, literary standard. I mean, this is the standard, folks. Why wouldn't you just adhere to it? And a lot of people use vocabulary that's only found from a King James Bible. So it won't even just help you in the spiritual sense. It'll help you in an everyday sense because people are constantly using King James type language, concepts. All of the idioms of our language are typically coming from a King James Bible. And so, you know, it's really a piece of literature that should be studied and understood apart from even believing the Bible because it's just such a superior piece of literature and work. Whereas the NIV, the ESV, and the North American Standard Bible, these things are intellectually inferior. They don't have the same majesty. And, of course, they don't even have all the same words. If you take a King James Bible and you take an NIV, NIV has approximately 55,000 words less than the King James Bible. And I think it's funny that people tell me they're the exact same. I'm just like, that's a pretty big difference. 55,000 words? What if I said, hey, we took 55,000 words out of the Constitution and have a new Constitution? Kind of sounds like the one they're using in D.C. right now, right? Like, they just took it all out, right? This is First Amendment, who needs that? Second, I don't know, fourth, fifth, none of these apply anymore. But the same is with the Bible. And then you find that churches, they aren't holding fast to doctrine. They don't even have a Bible that's holding fast to the doctrine because they're not clinging to it. 1 John 5:7 is gone. So now they're not hanging on to the Trinity as much anymore. They're not hanging on to salvation by faith because now their Bible says repent of sin or something like that, the NLT. You know, and so it's important that we, as a church that wants to be faithful unto God and wants to be pleasing to Him, is going to hold fast to all the doctrines we've already received. And we're not going to change. We're unyielding. We're determined. We're stalwart. We're not going to let go of it. Go, if you would, to Proverbs chapter number 4. Go to Proverbs chapter number 4. You know, the Bible also says in 2 Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, and faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. You know, I could show you a lot of verses on this. But the Bible's just saying over and over, hold fast. Hold fast the faithful word. Hold fast to the sound words. You know, hold fast to that which you've heard and received. And as a Christian, you need to take the instructions you hear in church and the things you read in the Bible as something that you need to hang on to and you need to cleave to and constantly remind yourself. I think that's why, honestly, the Bible repeats itself so much. The Bible is very repetitive. You're going to find the same concepts. You're going to find the same doctrines. You're going to find the same type of stories just over and over and over and over again. And it's because we need that. And, of course, everything you've learned, everything you know how to do, it's through repetition. Knowing how to eat. You know, you don't learn how to eat one meal. It takes lots and lots of meals to learn how to eat. You know, and of course, having little children, you learn this. You know, they have to learn how to use that spoon. They don't know how to use that spoon at first. It's messy. And they don't know how to eat very well. They get it all over their face. And you have to teach them how to hold a spoon, how to feed themselves. And you learn how to tie your shoes by tying your shoes over and over and over again. You learn how to dress yourself by putting your clothes on tons and tons of times every single day. You learn how to play a song on the piano by playing it over and over and over. Ask my wife, okay? It's like, if you know, any song that I've learned, they've heard it 1,000 times. And the first 500 were rough. You know, it's like it slowly got better over and over and over time. Because you learn to do something through repetition. You know, people that play sports, why are they good at sports? Repetition. I mean, the people that are the best free throw shooters, it's because they've shot 10,000 free throws in their life. The people that are really good at baseball, it's because they've hit baseballs just thousands of times. They've thrown baseballs 1,000 times. People that are good at golf, they hit so many golf balls just over and over and over and over, and they just get that muscle memory, and they just get that repetition. And you know, in the Christian life, it should be no different, that we should have lots of reps of the exact same thing. Good. Just, hey, we've heard salvation sermons just tons and tons of times. We've heard salvation sermons, you know, 1,000,000 times going out soul winning. You know, frankly speaking, you want to get good at the gospel, go out soul winning. I mean, you're there over and over and over and over and over. Right? And the best soul winners are people that have done it just tons and tons and tons of times, just all just over and over and over. You get to the point where you can memorize that thing. I mean, you don't even have to have a Bible. You could just give your whole gospel presentation without looking, you know, upside down. I mean, you could even do it while eating chili with beans in it. I mean, you could, you know, no matter what's going on, you got it pat. Man, I could just tell you everything, you know, I could tell you all these different doctrines. Why? Because I've heard it at churches over and over and over, and I'm holding fast to it, and that will be good for you. But the Bible tells us that we need this type of philosophy in every area of life. Look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 13. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Now, I think this is an important verse for Americans simply because most of us are raised in a society and a culture that stops learning beyond high school or college, where it's kind of like instruction is kind of like this process that you go through and you're learning every single day as a child. You're learning how to read. You're learning mathematics. You're learning history. You're learning sciences. You're learning maybe a musical instrument. You're learning a lot of different things. And it's like as soon as you graduate high school and you graduate college, it's like, okay, now I'm done learning, just whatever. But that's kind of a foolish attitude because you should still learn. You should get a job, learn how to do that job, and learn the ins and outs of the industry, and learn. You should really try to be a lifelong learner where you're always learning, you're always challenging yourself, you're gaining more and more information. And as the Bible says, hold fast, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. What's going to keep you healthy in every area of your life is constantly trying to learn. Mentally, physically, it'll keep you in a good position in your life. Church is a great place to constantly learn. And frankly speaking, people that don't go to church, they just become stupid because they're not challenged to learn anything. They're never exhorted to grow or to get any new information. I mean, you could almost look at church as similar to a classroom lesson, right? You go to school and you have a teacher present a lesson and you learn information, you take notes. I mean, that's similar to what a church service is like. And think about how many people are just missing out. They don't go to a Fundamental Baptist church. I mean, a Fundamental Baptist church, you're getting 3 lessons every single week. That adds up quick. I mean, that's 150 plus a year. And, you know, that's a ton of information. Hour-long sermons, I mean, in a short period of time, you know, in just a few years, I mean, you're going to have 10,000 hours plugged into this Christianity. And they talk about being an expert takes 10,000 hours. But it's like, man, you spend 5-10 years in a Fundamental Baptist church, you're going to be an expert in the Bible, in doctrine, and knowing a lot of these things. And it's going to make you wise. It's going to give you a lot of benefit in your life. And whether you like it or not, I guarantee you've benefited a lot from church. There's a lot of things you know that you just learned at church. Learn about life. You learn about family. You learn about children. You learned about the Bible. You learn about God. And it helps you in every area of your life. It helps you to raise your children better. It helps you on the job. It helps you in relationships. It helps you in your marriage. And sometimes it's hard because we don't really piecemeal all of the information, you know, bouncing around in our head to a particular source. So you think you have a certain level of wisdom, but you don't necessarily know where all that wisdom's coming from. You wouldn't necessarily attribute it. But it's like a lot of that's coming from the church. And so sometimes people are like, well, I don't need church. But it's like, yeah, but you're so much smarter because you were going to church. And you have so much better information because you were. You're not realizing what you're forsaking here. You're not realizing what you what gave you all that information that you even had. And we need to hold fast to it. Even if, oh, I've already learned everything. Okay, well, how about holding fast to it? You know, even the best athletes still need to practice just to maintain that level of excellence. You can't just say like, well, I shot one free throw and I made it, so I never need to shoot free throws again. No, because you'll end up deteriorating and get worse. You know, in order to stay at a high level, you have to constantly get lots of reps. And what'll help prove this to you, memorize any chapter of the Bible. Memorize any chapter of the Bible and then quote it the next day. But then don't quote it for a long time and then try to. You'll realize is, wow, the day after I had memorized that, I could quote it like this, it was real sharp. But 2 weeks later, when I haven't been working on it, I forgot it, and I lost it. You know, it could be old phone numbers. You know, maybe women are better at this, I don't know, but like I forget all kinds of stuff. I've forgotten even just old addresses. I was like trying to remember the other day, like my address from when I lived in Phoenix, and I'm just like, I couldn't even remember it off the top of my head. But when I lived there, yeah, I could tell you my address, of course, right? But it's been a few years, and now I'm like, I struggle to even remember that address. Why? Because when you're not using it, you lose it. And the same is with Christianity, the same is with doctrine. If a church isn't constantly preaching all of these doctrines and holding fast to what we've already been received, you know, we'll start losing it, it'll start slipping, and it won't be the same. The Bible's telling us we need to hold fast of instruction. We need to always constantly be getting instruction. Constantly hearing stuff, learning stuff, reading stuff, going and being challenged and trying to learn more and more and more. The Bible wants us to constantly grow in knowledge and in wisdom. And, you know, it's really the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, you know, and with all that getting, get understanding. You know, we're supposed to just strive for more and more knowledge and more understanding and more wisdom and never be satisfied with the level of knowledge we have. Never be satisfied with where we're at with the instruction that we have, but constantly trying to get more and more. Go over to 1 Timothy. Go back to the New Testament. Go to 1 Timothy. My first point this evening is that we need to hold fast to doctrine. And my second point is that we need to hold fast to our profession. And it's going to come here from 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Look at verse number 12. The Bible says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, the Bible says that Timothy has professed a good profession before many witnesses. And I want to kind of explain this word, and then we're going to go to a verse that talks about holding fast to this. But if you think about a profession, and especially in this context, it's more like a public thing, isn't it? That he's kind of stating. He says, thou hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So again, when we think about a profession of faith, it's kind of usually in the context of a public event or a public statement. You know, to me, a good example of this is just baptism. Baptism is something that's kind of a public profession of your faith. You're letting everyone else know, hey, I believe in Jesus Christ, and hey, I want to serve Christ with my life. And of course, baptism often done among witnesses. You know, it's done in a public sphere, in a public situation. You know, a profession could also be in the context of, hey, I'm saying I believe in Jesus Christ, right? And of course, you know, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe we need to profess to be saved, but that could even be an internal thing, theoretically. You could pray in your heart and be saved. You don't have to necessarily audibly say the words. But that profession is kind of, in this context specifically, more of that you got saved, but then you're telling everybody else you're saved. Hey, I'm a Christian. Hey, I'm following Jesus. Hey, I'm a Baptist. That public profession is something that he wants you to hold fast to. Because while, of course, you being saved is not something you have to hold fast to. You're in Jesus' hand. He holds on to you. And then the Father holds on to you. And, you know, no man can pluck you out of their hand. But you being public about your faith and you saying you're a Christian is not something that is automatic. That's something you want to hold fast to, that you're always professing you're a Christian. You're always professing that you're a Baptist. You're always professing that you're going to serve God with your life. Think about Peter when he's being called out by this little maiden and saying, like, hey, you are with him. Did he profess a good profession in that day, in that evening? No, no, no. He says, I know not the man. You know, I don't know what you're talking about. She's like, you're speech Berethy. You know, it's like, hey, you sound just like this guy. You got a hick accent, or, you know, whatever it is, right? I'm sure everybody had all the good people had Texas accents, but no, I'm just kidding. Go if you would to Hebrews chapter 3. Whatever their accent was, it was obvious this guy's been with Jesus. Because he's like, hey, you're a Galilean, you know, you're with this guy. You know, you've obviously been around him or something like that. You all have the same dialect. And he didn't profess a good profession that night. So one of the instructions for us, though, is that we need to hold fast our profession. And look what it says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, also as also Moses was faithful in all his house. So he's saying, hey, who is the person of our profession? It's the high priest, Jesus Christ. Okay, go to chapter number 4 now and look at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our, what, profession. So he said, hey, who was the profession about? It was about Jesus. We learned that Timothy was also, had professed a good profession in front of many witnesses. But then the instruction in Hebrews chapter 4 is that we need to hold fast that, meaning that we're not going to go back to the world. We're going to stay Christian. We're going to stay Baptist. We're going to stay a servant of the living God. We're not just going to do it one day, serve God for 5 minutes, and then go back on it. No, we're in it for the long haul. I'm going to keep professing Christ. I'm going to keep showing that I want to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and that I'm his and that I'm here to serve him. So it's not that I have to do that to be saved. Okay, I could just go back to the world and just pretend like nothing happened and I would still be saved inside. But, you know, that wouldn't be pleasing to the Father. And that wouldn't be me holding fast to that profession. You know, we need to hold fast to our profession. And, you know, there's some people that get so backslidden, they're just like, I'm not even Baptist anymore or whatever. And, of course, that person would still be saved if they believed on Jesus Christ. But they're just really in a bad spot. Because why would the Bible even give us this instruction if it's automatic? You know, not everybody's going to stay zealous. Not everybody's going to stay with the right profession. If Peter can deny Christ, then any of us could have a bad day. Any of us could get to a point where we're just so jaded or against church or something like that, that we're not really professing a good profession anymore. But we want to be people that are always professing it. I showed you in chapter 3 in verse 1, again, notice this, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. These people are obviously saved. So someone not holding fast profession, it's not like they're not still a holy brethren. It's not like they didn't still partake of the heavenly calling. It's just that they're just a bad Christian. They're just a bad example. And so the instruction is that we need to hold fast unto this, okay? Holding fast unto our Christianity. Go to chapter 10, and I'll show you another example of this. Hebrews chapter number 10, verse 23. Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. So he's saying, hey, you know how we need to hold fast our profession and without any kind of wavering, meaning that we're not even like, I don't know if I'm a Christian today. You know, I don't know if I'm a Baptist. I don't know if I'm here to serve God or not. No, no, no. It's like, I'm here to serve God today. Just as much as it was the day that I got into water and I allowed someone to dunk me. I mean, think about this from an atheistic perspective, right? I mean, from an atheistic perspective, like, what is the benefit of you getting into water and letting another person just dunk you in water? You know, there's no physical benefit from that. In fact, it's kind of weird or embarrassing if it had no real spiritual connotation, right? It'd be awkward. You know, think about Mormons who are baptizing each other for the dead. We look at that and laugh and mock, and that's silly because it's stupid. Right? But we don't think of baptism as silly. It's not an embarrassing thing to us. It's something that is, you know, special. It's reverent. It pictures Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It has spiritual significance. And if we're willing to go through such an activity, such a ritual for the Lord Jesus Christ that day, we should take that same fervor, that same zeal, and apply it to every day of our life and say, hey, I'm willing to get in some water and get dunked if that's what I have to do, right? Like, whatever it is I have to do today, I'm on board with serving God today. My life is about Him. It's not about me. It's not about my wife. It's not about my children. It's not about my family. It's not about my job. I'm not here today at work because I'm an employee. I'm here to serve Jesus today at work. I'm here to do everything for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to keep professing a good profession, and I'm going to hold fast, unwavering. Meaning it's not like I wake up in the morning and I'm like, I don't know what to do today. No, no. I wake up in the morning, it's like it's a day for me to serve God today. I have another opportunity to follow God's commandments, to follow His get more instruction, more learning, more wisdom, do more things for Him. You know, every single day is an opportunity to serve the Lord. It's not an opportunity to serve the flesh. It's not an opportunity to serve a person. It's an opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And so what we must do is we must take that same fervor and zeal and say, you know, without wavering, I'm just going to serve Him. Notice, for He is faithful that promised. And if you go back to chapter 3, and I know I'm just bouncing around here, but I'm wanting to get these contexts. Look at chapter 3, verse 1 again. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, considering the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to Him that appointed Him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath built the house hath more honor than the house. So he's saying Moses was a great guy. Why? Because he was faithful in all his house. In every area of his life, he's doing that which is right, and he's giving it to the Lord. And of course, Jesus is even better than him, because he's not just faithful in the house, he built the house. And our profession and faith is the same manner of we're professing Christ and we want to serve Him, and so we want to live up to that profession. Not someone that's just, you know, a Christian on Sunday, but a Christian on Monday, and a fundamental Baptist on Tuesday, and a fundamental Baptist on Wednesday, and a fundamental Baptist on Thursday, and a fundamental every single day of my life, every single moment of my life, I am professing a good profession. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10 and look at verse 24 now. We've read verse 23. He said, let us hold fast our profession. What's a good way to do that? Verse 24. And let us consider one another to revoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You know, how could you say you're professing a good profession when you're just not even going to church? Right? Like, church has got to be at the forefront of your Christian walk, because that is, in essence, professing a good profession. You know, and not just saying, well, church was important to me at some point in my life. No, it should be important to you the same every day of your life. You know, and you're just constantly saying, hey, I'm here to serve God. Now, admittedly, all of these things and everything in your life is typically easier at the beginning. And what I mean by that is it's easier to be excited and have a lot of energy and a lot of strength for these activities at the beginning of them, right? If you just start getting into church or a new church or whatever, it's like more fun. There's more energy. It's more exciting. You know, there's kind of that honeymoon phase of this event. And because of that, it's just easy to go. Whereas, you know, you don't have to hold fast to it at first. At first, it's just fun. But then over time, what happens? Your strength starts to wane. You don't have as much strength for that activity. And so then you're commanded, hey, you got to, whatever little strength you have, just hold fast to that activity. You know, what are other activities like this? How about marriage? And of course, you know, I relate this to just a marathon. I've only run one 5K in my life, and I would like to do it again sometime, but I've only ran one, okay? And let me tell you something about running a 5K. It's a 3.1 mile approximately journey, and the first mile is the easiest mile, okay? In fact, I had been practicing for this thing, and It was a big competition because, like, I worked for a bank, and all the banks were competing with one another. So the top three from every bank, and this other bank was a lot better than everybody. So it was, like, a lot of pressure that maybe I would do well because, you know, they had some really good runners, and we only had, like, one. And so I'm like, okay, I'll try, you know, whatever. I failed, but FYI. But anyways, I was practicing for this thing, and a couple weeks before, I got really bad shin splints. So I wasn't, I didn't ever press myself and know exactly what my limitations were. So I go into this event, and I just took off the last, or the first, like, several weeks before. So I haven't been running at all. And I'm like, you know, I have no idea how good I'm going to do. But I said, there's a lot of adrenaline and stuff like that, so I'm just going to go as hard as I can. We'll just see how it works out, right? So I just get to the front of the line, they hit the gun, and I just start running. And I was running with, like, all the people that are actually good at this, okay? I'm not good at this. I don't even know what I'm doing. There's, like, eight people, and it's just all of us. We're just running. And, I mean, they're running, like, full speed, basically. And so I'm just kind of running full speed. And the first mile of this 5K is all downhill. So we're just kind of, we're just running. And then, like, I don't know what our pace was exactly, but I would estimate that it was around a 5-6 minute mile. Because we're just running straight downhill. And this is the fastest, I mean, several hundred people in this race, right? It's all, like, you know, 16, 18-year-old cross-country runners and stuff, like, you know, college kids and stuff like that. And I'm just kind of, like, running with them. Well, then mile two hits, and it's all uphill. And, boy, did it hit hard. Now, they just kept running. I finally hit mile two, and I'm, like, dead. You know, when it says little strength, I don't even know if I had that. I wasn't even running anymore. Like, I was, it looked like I was running, but I wasn't. I was just kind of, And it was really like it's the pace of walking, but I was like using energy that looked like running. And all of a sudden, you know, being in like fifth to eighth place, it was just like old ladies are walking past me. You know, it was just like hundreds of people just start passing me, just like, and just giant hordes of people passing me. I never stopped running. Okay, so that was the only good thing that I did in this event. But man, the next mile and the next few miles, it just got harder and harder and harder. And it was just, it was bad. Like, I felt like I was going to die. And I just kept thinking, like, I can't just quit. How embarrassing it would be to just quit. But so I did finish the race. But let me tell you something. That first mile, it was easy. I had no problem. It was fun. We're just running. I'm like, oh, man, I'm better at this than I thought. And it was just like, no, I'm not. Okay. Then I get hit with a ton of bricks. I think my total time was like 25 minutes, so I didn't even do very good. It was like, that's an average of about an 8 minute mile. So it wasn't, you know, and it was like the first was 5. The second was probably like 12. You know, it's like, so it was just like, it was rough. But I say that to say this is how everything is. You know, when I first got married, it was like that first mile. You know, it was just like, this is all downhill and we're just sprinting and it's no problem. And then just somewhere in marriage, you know, you find an uphill track. And you're just like, wow, this is different. You know, whoa. But you know what? You don't give up on the race. You don't quit running just because it changed. And, you know, raising children. This frustrates me, but I see a lot of people that it seems like they quit raising their children once they become teenagers. It's like, well, you know, we did, it was fun at the beginning, it was easy at the beginning, and admittedly it is easier. Because, you know, when they're 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, let me tell you something about children. They believe everything you tell them. In fact, it's very hard for them to even understand sarcasm. Children can't have a hard time understanding these type of concepts because they believe everything that they hear. When they become a teenager, they believe like nothing that you tell them. It's like a completely, it's just like, what happened? It's like you were just this precious little kid that loved me and wanted to sit in my lap. And, you know, I could just, if you're upset, I could just tickle you and it'd be over, you know. And you didn't even understand sarcasm. You just believed everything I told you. Now that you're a teenager, it's like you're skeptical of everything I say. And you're moody. And you think you're smarter than everybody when you're not. And it's like, so then what happens is a lot of times because it's a more difficult trek, it's more uphill, people just stop. But you know what? As a parent, you need to hold fast to parenting and never stop parenting your children, no matter how hard the track gets, no matter how little strength you have. And, of course, you're going to have littler strength because you're getting older. You've been doing it for so long. It's more frustrating or whatever. But you know what? You just keep doing it anyways. You just keep running even though it's like walking. You know, you just keep doing it. You just keep moving. Don't stop. And it just upsets me when I look at parents and it just seems like, you know, they just checked out. It's like, oh, they turned 13 and they're giving me some resistance, so whatever, nuts to you. Just do whatever you want. No. You still beat that kid into submission. You still parent them like they've needed it all along. You don't stop. You don't stop fighting with them. You don't stop telling them what to do. You don't stop giving them rules. You know, I've had a pastor friend of mine tell me, he said, I thought when they turned teenage, and they were like 15, 16, that we give them less discipline. He's like, it's way more. It's like, they're way worse. And I'm thinking like, well, amen, at least you're doing it. You know, they need that. And you know, I was a 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 year old. I needed a lot more discipline than I got. Okay, I should have been getting a lot more discipline than I received. And it's not a time to check out. Those kids are impressionable, and they still need parents to raise them. And you know what? Never stop raising your children. Never check out. Never just let it go. Hold fast unto that child. Keep instructing them. Keep teaching them. Keep sitting them down. Keep telling them no. Well, I'm tired of saying no. Say no. You know, don't ever give up on them. Keep instructing them. Keep teaching them. You know, in marriage, it can get rough at some points in your marriage. You know, marriage is not easy. Like, I think that some people have this idea, like, if they marry the right person, it'll be easy. That is a lie. Hollywood believes this, and they can never stay married. Why? Because they sing about how they have their heart throb, and I want to be with you forever, and whatever. If you don't feel like you want to be around the person at all times, it's okay. It's called marriage. It's called real life. No one wants to be around another person all the time, 100% of the time. Sometimes you drive each other insane. It's okay. That's fine. If you think you love your spouse 100% of the time, God bless you, okay? But I'm just telling you, it's not real. It's not realistic to have that expectation on everybody. Sometimes you just get annoyed with each other and you want some space. And that's healthy. You know, marriage is a difficult thing. You know, if you've ever been friends with someone and then you roomed with them, like you did in college, it'll ruin your relationship. I've roomed with people, and I thought we were good friends, and boy, wow, that was brutal. You know, it was brutal, the relationship. Because, you know, when you live with someone, you start seeing all their flaws and all their issues, and people have severe issues. You say, who? Everyone. Everyone in this room has some bad issues, okay? You stink, right? We all stink. We all do weird stuff. We all like weird food. You know, some people want beans in their chili. I mean, can you imagine that? Some people like Indian food. Some people don't like cheese. It's like, who are you? I can't even imagine that. You know, or there's all kinds of diets out there. God bless my wife for liking good food. Because there's some weird diets out there that if, you know, my wife liked, I'd be like, this is some serious marriage issues. You know, and even though me and my wife, she has some weird, she likes coffee and ranch and tea and all this stuff. I'm just like, gross. But, you know, we make it work. She likes these weird enchiladas and stuff like that. I don't like it. But she eats enchiladas on Thursday night because I'm not there. And it's like, praise God. You know, all the kids get super excited. I was telling them, like, I'm going to start home more on Thursday nights. And they're all, like, disappointed. Because it's like my wife makes all these really good meals on Thursday that I don't like, I guess, or whatever, and they have popcorn and hot chocolate, and they're like, you're going to be home on Thursday? Like, I guess I can leave, you know, like, whatever. But I'm telling you, look, you know, life is complicated. It's not always going to be fun. It's not always going to be easy. Sometimes you just got to hang on. And you know what? Marriage, sometimes you just hang on to marriage. Because, and I'll tell you this, while that second mile was all uphill, the third mile was all downhill again. So I was like, okay, it got easier. So it was the hardest mile was actually mile two. It was not mile three. And by the time I got all the way to the end and I could see the finish line, I actually sprinted again all the way to the finish line. Because I was just like, hey, I'm here. I know I'm going to make it. So I might as well sprint there. And you know what? That can even just be your life. Life at the beginning is just easy. Being a kid, being young, it's fun. I mean, you got all this energy. You got all your life ahead of you. You know, it's just a lot more enjoyable in general. As you age and as you get older, things get harder. And probably, admittedly, in life, the second mile might be the hardest because You know, as a man, you gotta go out and work and provide for a family. You don't have as much experience, so you're not earning as much. You got a lot of little kids, and that's like hard. And of course, you know, the first kid you have is like the hardest thing you've ever done. And then you get two, and you're like, whoa, one was so easy. And then you have three, and you're like, wow, how did I, you know, two wasn't even hard at all. And then it just keeps going, and you're just like, I can't do it. You know, I'm drowning. But you just hold on. You just keep pedaling. You know, you just keep just going. You don't just give up. You got to hold fast. Just like, and it, you know, Christianity, it's kind of fun at first. Then it's going to get hard. But you know what? We just keep hanging on to Christianity. We just keep hanging on to church. You know, going to church, there's going to be times when it's not as fun. And I always try to tell people this, you know, especially like I came here and I preached for the first sermon. I'll be honest. That was a more fun, that was like a more exciting night than tonight, the first night. I mean, there was like 100 people here. We all went out to eat. Everybody's excited and jazzed up. And we're like, yeah, new church. You know, Thursday night, 3 years later, it's like, eh, you know. It's not as cool. It's okay to admit that, right? Just like, let's be honest. Wasn't your honeymoon night a little bit more fun than tonight? Probably. Okay, I'm just going to tell you it might have been a more, maybe you had a bad honeymoon, I don't know. But I'm just saying, like, I guarantee that first week of marriage was probably one of the greatest weeks of your marriage. It's okay that it was one of the most enjoyable times. You know, being in college or being young, or maybe you played a sport or you did something, that might have been one of the funnest weeks of your life. That's okay. But you know what? You need to just hang on to the things that you've been given. You know, getting saved might have been more enjoyable, more fun than days in the future when it comes to Christianity. But we hang on to what's been given us, and we want to finish that race. You know what's really fun? Being done with the marathon. You know, the first mile was fun. You know what's way more fun? When I crossed the finish line, I could stop running. You know, that was way better. And, of course, I didn't do great or anything like that, but what if I won? That would be even better, right? I mean, that's when it's really fun, is when you finally won. And let me tell you something. The really fun stage is when we go to heaven. We're not there yet. But you know what makes it really fun? That you finished the race. If I had gotten to the third mile and there's 0.1 left and then I just fell in the ditch and started throwing up, it wouldn't have been that much fun. I'd have been like, why did I even run? And frankly, it would have avoided all that other time. You know, if I get married to my wife and I stay married for 15 years and then we get divorced, it's like I'm going to regret that other 15 years. I'm going to, you know, you don't give up. You know, if I raise a kid for 15 years and then I quit, I'm going to be so mad at myself for having done 15 years of hard labor and then just giving up at the last minute and just letting them just ruin their lives or something. You know, it's like we're so close. Let's just get to the finish line. Let's just hold fast to what we've been given and just keep going. And you know, when it comes to Christianity, it's like I've already been doing this thing for a long time. Let's just keep going. Let's just hold fast to what we have. And you know, there's going to be ups and downs. There's going to be times when you're going uphill. There's going to be times when you're going downhill. But you know what? We want to just keep holding fast. The Bible says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Go back to Hebrews chapter 3, and let me show you one more thing. So point one is hold fast to the doctrine. Point two is hold fast to profession. Here's point three, Hebrews chapter 3, look at verse 8. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So notice what he wants to do. He wants you to hold on to what? Your confidence unto the end. So according to the Bible, you know, the children of Israel are kind of a picture of this, how they were not someone who was holding fast, who was not steadfast unto their confidence. Now, this is a great picture that the Bible uses. They got saved as a picture of the Passover. Right? The Passover, the blood sprinkled on the door, the death angel passed over, and they've been passed from death unto life, right? What a great picture. What's the next step in the Christian walk? Baptism. They walk through the Red Sea. They got the cloud above them. They got the water on both sides. They pass through the sea. Picture of that baptism. Now, what's the wilderness picture? It pictures the Christian life. But what is it that they're going for? What is the goal to get to the promised land? What is the promised land a picture of? Heaven. They lost that confidence of what they were getting to, what their goal was, and so they ended up just quitting in the wilderness and not having the faith to really do that. And so they end up losing out on a lot of reward. And really, that's what the essence of Hebrews is. Hebrews is just really constantly talking about how you need to constantly endure and press towards the mark and can continue to labor to get to that end goal of the reward. But when you start losing confidence in the reward, it allows you to not be steadfast anymore. It allows you to not hold fast. Holding fast on your confidence will keep you going to that end. Me knowing, hey, I got to just keep going. I've done a couple miles, but I got a little bit more, and I know I can finish. I know what's at the end of the line, so I'm just going to what? Stay confident and just keep going and just keep taking steps, and I realize where I'm headed. Now, go if you would to Luke chapter 8. He said the deceitfulness of sin, and they hardened their hearts, and then they departed from the living God. You know, this is what a lot of Christians were going to do in this world. A lot of Christians are going to allow the deceitfulness of sin to harden their heart, and then through the hardening of their heart, they're going to lose confidence in the things of God, and they're going to just walk away from Christianity. And of course, I'm not saying that they're not a Christian. I'm saying they're not going to be practicing Christianity. They're not going to be going to church. They're not going to be soul winning. They're not going to read their Bible. They're not going to be doing the things of God. That doesn't mean that they're not saved. It just means that they produce no fruit. This is what you have in the parable of the sower. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 14. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. You know, there's a lot of Christians that are just going to allow the pleasures of this life to stop them from ever doing anything for God. And of course, why? Because they end up forgetting or losing confidence the fact that God is going to reward them. You know, if I don't think God's going to reward me in heaven, why would I serve him? You know, what is the motivation to serve God? False prophets teach us to get to heaven. But we know we don't have to work our way to heaven. So when that's taken off the table, why would I serve God then? And of course, people will ridicule us for this. They'll say like, oh, well, you're giving people a license to sin, or you're encouraging people to not have to serve God or something like that. No. Obviously, there's a consequence to sin regardless of if you go to heaven or not based on faith. But the consequence is not always as immediately understood. You don't always realize it immediately in the sense that, you know, you serve God with your life, you're not going to necessarily get to enjoy that right away. It's kind of like a meal. You know, I cooked brisket the other day, and brisket, if you do it correctly, takes a long time. And I smoked a brisket. My wife bought me a really nice smoker for my birthday, or for Father's Day, I can't remember, one of those. And I finally got to use it. And in cooking this brisket, it took me like 20 hours or something like that. So, you know, I'm cooking it at like 200 degrees Fahrenheit, just slow and slow, just steady wins the race. And here's the thing. If I had cooked that brisket for 1 hour and then pulled it out, it would have tasted like trash. You know, if you could cook a brisket in 1 hour, it will not be very good. It would be tough. It would be chewy. But, you know, when you cook it for 20 hours and you put a fork in it, it just falls apart. It just, like, crumbles, and it's just, like, it's so tender, and it's just delicious. But you know what? You had to wait to get there. And the same is with the Christian life in the sense that, you know, you want that really brisket-type reward. You want that just perfect, tender, juicy, great meat. You know what? It's going to take a lot of time, a lot of effort and energy. You serve God with your life. You know, you're not going to get that good brisket right away. But you know what? At the end of your life, you're going to get all that juicy, you know, tender meat that you desired. Whereas the people that were looking for all these quick fixes, they have to eat garbage food their whole life. And then they're going to have nothing to enjoy later. They're going to reap what they truly sow. And people that are constantly losing their confidence in Christ, they will not see it this side of heaven. They'll see it when they get to heaven. And you say, well, how do you know that then, Pastor Shelley? Faith. You know, God is going to reward those that diligently seek him, but it's by faith. And we have to believe that he is and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, of course, how could God reward you by faith if it took sight? You know, of course, God's going to reward you in heaven by telling you exactly what's going to happen. No, no. He wants you to know it through faith. He doesn't want you to know it by sight. He's not going to lay up a bunch of bricks of gold on your front porch and just say, hey, here's what you're going to get. He's not going to send you a mail slot and say, like, here's what your house looks like in heaven if you keep serving me. No, no, no. You just have to serve God by faith, and then you're going to get rewarded later. Just like them walking in the wilderness. Did they really know what the promised land looked like? Did someone show them on TikTok? You know, is there these TikTok videos of the Canaanites dancing? And they're like, wow, that looks really nice. They didn't know. They didn't know what it looked like. They didn't know what food was there. They just heard it was a land flowing with milk and honey. They just had a general idea. Same like us. We don't really know what heaven's like. We don't really know exactly what the reward's going to be like. But you know what? It's going to be great. And I know that I just need to strive towards that goal. And I need to hold fast my confidence. My confidence what? That soul winning works. My confidence that going to church is important. My confidence that serving God faithfully is going to reward me in heaven. Whereas, you know, people that want to be carnal and look for the things of now say, well, I want to enjoy things now. Go for it. You know what? Pulling the brisket out of the smoker after 1 hour is a dumb decision, folks. Keep the brisket smoking. You know, you want to wait and say, like, this is not the time to enjoy. You don't enjoy the brisket for the first 20 hours. You wait until it's done. And you know what? This life is not the life to enjoy. It's the next life. And you say, what? How do you know that? I have confidence through faith in the Word of God. Go if you would to 1 John chapter number 2. I just have a few verses left I want to show you. 1 John chapter number 2. People will be a forgetful hearer. People are going to forget that, you know, it's important to serve God. People are going to forget about the rewards. People are just going to lose faith. People are going to lose confidence. They're going to let the deceitfulness of sin and the cares of this world and these things enter in and choke the word. Why is it choking the word? It's because the word was what was giving you the confidence. The Bible is what's encouraging you to keep going. But you know what? When you start choking and suppressing the word and not hearing the word, through what? Not reading it, not going to church, not singing it, all of the cares of this world just constantly, you know, drowning it out in the music of this world, and the TV of this world, and the busyness of this world, and the money of this world, you know, then they start forgetting and just start enjoying whatever is going on. And look, there's plenty to enjoy. I mean, you can enjoy all kinds of sporting events. You can enjoy your work. You know, I enjoy work. Some people don't. I mean, I'm just saying, like, I actually enjoy work. Some people enjoy building their business. People enjoy making money, building their houses, getting their boats, going out and doing whatever. You know, people enjoy doing all kinds of things, hiking, climbing. Obviously, in Oklahoma, you kind of have, like, cow tipping. That's about it, right? Some people might like that. I don't know. But there's still probably fun things to enjoy in Oklahoma. I don't know what it is, but I'm sure there's something to do. I guess you just smoke weed, right? That's the one thing y'all have. But there is pleasure in this life. It's not like you can only have pleasure in church. You know, you can have pleasure doing all kinds of different things. But it's not a real satisfaction. It's not a real good, it's not the brisket that you want to eat. You know, you can go to Spring Creek Barbecue or whatever they have. It's like trash, okay? You got to go to the Heim's Barbecue in Texas, right? 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Notice that we have to have something, confidence. We need to hold fast our confidence. We hold fast our doctrine. We hold fast our profession, but we have to hold fast our confidence too. That, you know what? God is going to reward us. God is coming. I am going to see him, and that's an important day. You know, much more important than any day I have right now. You will stand before God. And what are you going to say? Well, I had a good time. That's embarrassing. Well, I enjoyed my life. Thanks. It's like, what are you going to say when all your works burn up and all the stuff that you did is just meaningless and worthless? You know, what are you going to stay for? You know, you know what happened when Peter saw Jesus after he denied him three times? He wept bitterly. And how are you going to feel when you have to stand before Jesus and you just didn't do anything? You'll probably be sad. Probably weep. And you'll be mad that you didn't serve God with your life. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Go back there. And then go to Galatians 6. Those are the last two places I want you to have to turn real quick. Galatians 6 and Hebrews chapter number 10. There is a heavenly reward that you're going to get, and you need to keep that through confidence. Hebrews 10, verse 32, the Bible says, "But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which have great recompense of reward." So he's saying, hey, don't cast away your confidence. What is he wanting you to do? He's wanting you to realize that you have a better and enduring substance, and there's a great recompense of reward. So let me explain what he's saying in this passage. There's a group of Christians, and they're losing their livelihood. They're losing their house. They're losing their money. They're losing everything that they have. And he's saying, don't let that discourage you, because you have a better and enduring substance in heaven. And don't let this carnal life cause you to end up losing your confidence that God's going to reward you and stop serving him. Because what will happen is, you know, Elon Musk is like, well, my stock price will go down if I offend the ADL. So I better just, you know, be careful, right? You know, a lot of Christians, a lot of churches might be like, well, if we preach that doctrine, we'll lose people. But I have a better substance in heaven than this church. Oh, well, if I tell people I'm a Christian, I could lose a job. And you might. But you know what? I have a better job in heaven. And I don't want to lose that job. I could be a pillar in God's temple. But you know what? You could lose that job. You know, if I'm going to get fired from a job, I'd rather get fired from a job here than from in heaven. I have a better employer up in heaven. You know, I could lose a house, but I have a better house. I could lose money, but I'll have better resources in heaven. You know, I could lose a relationship, but I'll have better relationships up there. You know, it's like everything that you could lose here is to try and stop you from what? Having confidence that you have it up there. Because when you have 100% confidence up here, you don't care about what you lose here. And that makes you a dangerous person to who? The enemy. Because the enemy wants you to be in their control. They want to control you. This is why I always say people like Alex Jones are controlled opposition. And people misunderstand what I mean by that. I'm not saying that he's a double agent. I'm not saying that he secretly works for the government. What I'm saying is, as soon as he goes and does something they don't like, they'll squeeze him in the right place to get him to comply. Oh, you're talking about the juice too much. Don't talk about that anymore. Or don't talk about this or whatever. You know, they'll always grab and just kind of squeeze, and they'll control you. But you know what? Truly, the only people that are uncontrollable are Christians that have confidence in God. The Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, hey, we're not careful to answer this matter. Throw us in the furnace. Throw our goods in the furnace. Burn the house. You know, burn my money. Burn whatever. You know, just who cares about that kind of stuff? I just don't want to lose my confidence. I'll lose my possessions, but I don't want to lose my confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I have a great recompense of reward in heaven. You know, Moses had to give up everything. Moses had to say, you know what? I'm a prince of Pharaoh. In the sense, like, I'm a son of Pharaoh, obviously through his daughter and everything like that. He's a ruler in Egypt, has all the pleasures of Egypt. He has everything, and he just throws it away. For what? For Christ. The Apostle Paul had everything. As Saul, you know, of the Pharisees, this guy was like a chief of the Pharisees. This guy's got it all. And he said, I count it all but dung that I may win Christ. You know, you have constant people in the Bible that just have to throw it all away. You have Abraham just leaving. You have Elisha. He just like, hey, all these oxen, we're going to have a good barbecue. But then I'm out of here. You know, it's just like, hey, we're going to slow roast this. Don't hear me wrong. But then as soon as we're done, I'm out of here. You know, it's like sometimes you just got to realize like this stuff is not that important. What's really important is your confidence in Christ. Go to Galatians chapter 6, the last place I'm going to return. And of course, this applies to all of us. And, you know, I think it even applies to the elderly the most because you could be the people that you say, I have a little strength. Well, don't give up now. Start sprinting towards that finish line. Hey, you gone 3 miles? You got 0.1 left. Just keep going. You know, you've already got through a lot of the hard stuff. But whatever you have, just hold fast. And just keep going and keep clinging. Galatians chapter 6, look at verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Notice he says that we're going to reap if we faint not. Remember, hey, let no man take thy crown from thee. There is no guaranteed reward in heaven. And you can lose out on a full reward, as the Bible describes. Now, any reward that I believe that you've earned already, you're not going to lose that. You can't lose a already earned reward. But there is a certain reward that's a completion reward that you will not receive unless you complete. And God wants us to be faithful unto the end to get that crown of life. You know, be thou faithful unto death, and then he's going to give you the crown of life. You know, there's a lot of things that we have to do in order to get these crowns, and one of them is just being faithful unto the end. God wants Christians that are willing to just put it all on the line and say, here am I, Lord, send me. I'll go in the furnace. I'll go wherever you want me to go. That's what gives God really a lot of honor and glory, is having Christians that are going to hold fast and be steadfast unto the end, unmovable. They're just clinging to these things. And we need a constant reminder. I need this. Because some days, especially recently, I feel like, man, I just have a little strength. Well, that's okay. Be Eleazar, though, and just cling to that sword. And just keep slaying. And just let the Lord of God get a great victory in your life. He doesn't necessarily say have a lot of strength. He just says put it all in him. You don't have to have a lot of faith. Even the faith, the grain of a mustard seed. You put it all in him, move mountains. Right? So even if you feel like, you know what, I don't have a lot of strength right now. It's okay. Just hold fast. For the Lord. Let's close and pray. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this church. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to serve you. Thank you for giving us doctrine. Thank you for giving us salvation. And thank you for giving us a hope for reward in heaven. I pray that we would hold fast to these things. We would hold fast to the doctrines you've given us. We'd hold fast to the professions that we've made. That we'd hold fast to the confidence we have now in the reward that you're going to give us. And that we wouldn't let the storms of life, we wouldn't let the pressures of this world influence us and cause us to believe weird stuff or to lose sight of who we truly believe in and who we're serving. And that we wouldn't lose sight of the reward that we can see through faith. And I pray that you would encourage our faith, you would strengthen our faith through the words of God, and that we would just continue to endure unto the end, and that we could receive that crown that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Go to 27, the old rugged cross. Song number 27, the old rugged cross. He's going to cling to that cross. They can receive a crown, right? Song 27.
All right, 27, the old rugged cross. Great follow-up to that message. Really think about the words this evening as we sing this final song, Lift Up Your Voice in Praise. 27, the old rugged cross.
Stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering. Change it someday.